Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, chapter 2, verse 18 here in the second book of Peter. In this chapter 2, basically we're talking about false prophets or people that claim to be really close with our Father. And really, they spread their own so-called religion rather than our Father's. And as we closed in the last lectures, they're like clouds without water. No, they're worthless. Okay, they have nothing to give other than confusion. One thing you can always remember, and this is scriptural, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And the real truth should bring you peace of mind. So, having said that, he continues with the false prophets. We pick it up in chapter 2, verse 18. Word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity," that means they're empty, "they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." Here we have them, even though somebody may have been a conversion, and they come in with nonsense, and it drives people away from the church, away from God. 19, "While they promise them liberty," freedom, "peace, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." In other words, you become a slave to it. And if you're not careful, it can be Satan that pulls you out and talks with you through a third party. And next thing you know, you are a slave to him. You've totally gone away with the old, "It's all right, it'll be okay." Well, if God doesn't say it, it's not okay. Period. Verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, snared therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Why? They tasted the truth and then turned their backs on it. Because of what? False teachers. Verse 21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Listen to a bunch of yo-yos, ratchet jaws. What happens then? 22, this is a little crude, but it's true. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire," in the mud. There they go back into it, into the world. You know, the world can be a beautiful place as God created it. If you stick with God's law and His commandments and His word, your family, you're happy. Not a bad life at all. But you go the other way and listen to the evilness in this world, the soothsayers, that turn away from God and make their own little religions, then it's not a nice place at all. You know, if you ever go around to some of our jails and see the people entangled there, it's a shame. Poor, miserable wretches. Chapter 3, verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now, as I told you, this particular verse documents that he's writing this letter to the same group of people he did the first one. Okay. He said, I'm writing to you again. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, not the false, the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. If you stick to the prophets, the true ones, and the true apostles, you've got the commandments of God. It's a base to build upon. It's a firm foundation. Verse 3, knowing this first, this is foremost, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. That walking after their own desires, you're going to have them, he says. What is it they will be saying? Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, this subject in this chapter is the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you're going to have scoffers that will come and say, where is he? If he's coming back, let him come. Because it looks to me like he's not coming because everything is the same as it has been since creation. Well, within that, they show their ignorance. Because anytime you're a student of God's Word and you listen to the true prophets, you know it's not the same. The parable of the fig tree came into existence in the year of our Lord, 1948. That was new and still is, because it began the final generation, the generation of the fig tree, which Jesus said in Mark 13, when you see that generation, all prophecy will be fulfilled. So you want to be ready for it. It is being refilled. It's being filled right before your very eyes. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. There was an earth age before this one. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And so it is, that there was an earth age before this one. And people are willingly ignorant of it. They'll thump a Bible and say, this earth is only 6,000 years old, when science can document it's ancient, millions of years old. And if you're a student of the Word, you know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Period. It didn't say when. That's Genesis 1:1. And in Genesis 2, in the Hebrew manuscripts, it doesn't say, and the earth was void. It said the earth became void and without form. And when you read Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, you find out God did not create this earth void. He created it to be inhabited. And then with Satan's overthrow, he destroyed it. You can read that also in Jeremiah chapter 4, where God states there in verse 22, my children are a little sottish, meaning they're a little bit stupid. Once before, I destroyed everything, every city. It wasn't Noah's flood. It was the biggie when he decided Satan had stolen away a third of his children, and he destroyed that first earth age and brought this one of the age of salvation into being, where each entity should be born to woman to make his or her mind up whether you're going to love God or Satan. God wants to know. So, but they're willingly ignorant that the earth is millions of years old, and the manuscripts declare it. If you ever have any doubts about it, read Jeremiah chapter 4, starting with verse 22. What God is saying, don't push me. I did it once before. I could do it again. And a lot of people say, well, he's talking about Noah's flood. No, Noah's flood, a dove brought back an olive branch in just a short time, a 5-month period. Do you know how long it takes to grow an olive tree to where there's a branch on it? It wasn't total and complete. It was only to destroy the misfits that Satan, through his fallen angels, had placed here. Okay, let's go with the next verse then, if we may. Verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the first earth age. Now, what you're going to find out, we have three earth ages in this chapter. We have the one that was, this one, and the one that's coming. Not different worlds and not different heavens, but different heaven ages and different earth ages. Don't make it complicated. It's very simple. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Where was this perdition? Perdition means to perish. Who's perishing? Ungodly men. Now, this is why it's so important that you be godly, that you love the Lord, that you follow Him, that you let Him lead you, that you love Him. Because the Holy Spirit, which is God, the consuming fire, when He touches you, it warms your heart. Warms your heart with love. Whereas the ungodly, it causes them to perish. In other words, God blots them out. If they don't make the cut at the end of the millennium, and He's going to explain the Lord's Day here in a moment, which He's always fair, and He's a good judge. He always judges fairly. Verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Remember it. That one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. And a thousand years as one day. So, naturally, you're going to find out that is the Lord's day. The Lord's day is a thousand years. Well, what's a thousand? It's the millennium. And this is why when you read the book of Revelation, you'll never understand it if you don't understand chapter 1, verse 10, which says that John was taken to the Lord's day. It wasn't a Sabbath out of a week. It was to the millennium. You're never going to understand Revelation if you don't understand that. He was taken to the first day of the millennium to see things before that and after it, so He could write the Revelation that would reveal the events that would transpire for us. So a thousand years is one day with the Lord, and that is the Lord's day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's coming. He's returning. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's got lots of patience. That's what long-suffering means. All kinds of patience. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But repentance is action on your part. He's not going to force anyone to repent. He would like it. He would love it if they did. Because He created man to be happy. But you're the one that must decide, who do you love, the Lord, or do you love Satan's ways and the ways of the world? And make meaning you're worldly. That is your choice. But God, He's ready to come back. He's even anxious to come back. But He's got lots of patience. Every soul must pass through this earth age. We're getting close. But He's always fair, and He's not a respecter of persons. Every child must be born that is supposed to be born. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And there you have it. Well, now, how long again? What is the day of the Lord that's coming as a thief? The millennium. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What are the elements? It's the rudiments. That's the wickedness. It's going to burn. But to God's elect, it doesn't singe them. This is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were cast into the fiery furnace, and Christ was walking with them, heated seven times hotter than what it should have been, they weren't even singed because of the protecting wing of Almighty God over them. So you've got nothing to worry about when this earth age is the wickedness is destroyed by the consuming fire, which is none other than God himself. Do you want documentation that God is a consuming fire? Read the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament. God is a consuming fire when it comes to the elements, the wickedness, things that don't belong. Whenever we start the new age, there's not going to be any. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to perish. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all your holy conversation and godliness? Well, you should be studying God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whereby you know what God is thinking, not necessarily what some man is thinking. But you read it, that's why he sent you this letter, was so that man couldn't deceive you. You've got it laid out right in front of you, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Thus saith the Lord. Have you ever read it? You know, most often when Christ was asked a question, he would say, haven't you read it? It is written. It's there for you to understand. And God is long-suffering. He wants you to read it. He wants you to understand it. You might say, well, why would he want that? Because he loves you. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord. That's earnestly desiring it, wanting the end to come. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the element shall melt with fervent heat. And there we have it again. Those elements are stanchion in the Greek, and it means the rudiments. 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And again, I want to reiterate, we're talking about ages here, eons of time. We still have the same heaven. Heaven is wherever God is. We still have the same earth. This earth, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21, will be not new, but rejuvenated, made like new all over again. Everything put back in its proper order, where it is a wonderful place to live. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that be real careful, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. How do I do that? Through the word. Peter told you in the verse 1, he said, and 2, that according to the true prophets of God and the apostles, you have the commandments of God. That's how you serve him. And that's how the godly maintain and stay with him. How precious it is to serve the living God. Let's go one more verse, 15. Verse 15 reads, and according that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, here's where you want to be real careful. You have a lot of false teachers that will come along and tell you, Paul never walked with Christ. You want to be careful of studying Paul's work because he wasn't an apostle. And here you have Peter giving Paul credentials. So if you listen to those ratchet jaws, yo-yos, then you better throw Peter out too. Because Peter is giving Paul credentials here and now. And on the road to Damascus, Christ did walk with Paul, woke him up. Paul was a very zealous student of God's word. He was supremely intelligent in God's commandments. And when he got it finally straight in his mind, he was very zealous as a Christian, just as he was as a Pharisee. So don't ever let some ratchet jaw tell you Paul wasn't an apostle. Let's go with the next verse, 16. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They have trouble with it, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. It is important that you understand God's word, that you let it flow with understanding. And how do you gain understanding? By study, of course. But talk to your Father. All wisdom comes from Him. And His wisdom is the wisdom that gives you eternal life. And certainly, Paul himself would write of foreordination. He would do it in the letter to the Romans in chapter 8. He would say, don't you understand that you are foreordained? That means from the first earth age. He would say in verse 26 of that 8th chapter, you don't even know what to pray for. But you do know the Holy Spirit is touching you, leading you, guiding you to bring to pass what must be written concerning that first earth age. And you know, we have something besides God's word that lets us know how old this earth is. And here we have from Texas, one tooth. It's many thousands of years old, not six, but many thousands of years old. That is one tooth from a mammal from Texas deserts. Do you see this ivory here? That means he was not a carnivore, but a chewer of legumes. Well, their legumes do not grow in mountaintops in New Mexico and Arizona and Texas. They did then. It was perfect. It was beautiful. And these monsters, these animals, you know, you can read of this animal and others, another tooth I'm going to show you in a moment, in the book of Job concerning the behemoth. It was talking about the dinosaur. It can fit no other creature. That was a gentle, grass-eating animal. Here we come. We're way up north now. This is in Alaska, from Alaska. These teeth rip and tear. This was a carnivore, and probably a dinosaur rex, and it's one tooth. But how old is it? Ancient. It's here. What are you going to do about it? I mean, it's not something some man made. Even the wear of where he has chewed shows quite well on this tooth. It's thousands of years old. It comes from the first earth age. There's all kinds of proof that there was an age before this one. And yet man is willingly ignorant of the fact that that this earth, there was an earth age before this. And gaze upon this. This mold was made by Shepherd's Chapel crew, yours truly involved. And it is a footprint of an entity that was in the first earth age because it's 60,000 years old. And even where you go, I can't not tell you where this is. It's on private land, a private ranch. And it, when you can see when this person tripped in a hole, the hole is there, and then came down on this one foot and made this impression, whereby you have, that's certainly not an animal. That is an entity we were made in the image of that existed. So you need, God's word is complete. There was an earth age before this. This is the reason when you read in that same book that Jacob I love and Esau I hated while they were still in their mother's womb. Well, why would he hate Esau if he was a little embryo in the womb? Because of what he did in the first earth age. He was uncontrollable, just as he was here in this one. He didn't change. So there's an answer for everything that brings clarity to the Word of God with a rich understanding that we had the first earth age. If you don't realize that, you've got blinders on where you cannot see all of God's Word. But with those blinders removed, then the simplicity in which all the prophets taught and the apostles comes to the forefront, making sense and showing the fairness and the patience of Almighty God. Let's go with one more verse, please. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fail from your own steadfast, fall from your own steadfastness. You don't want to do that. I truly believe that once a person sees the truth concerning the three world ages and how much God loves us to have gone through this on our behalf in the first earth age when a third of God's children fell off to Satan, he could have just killed them. And we could have kept going. But what does it take to kill one of your own children? He could not do it. So, therefore, he destroyed rather the first earth age and brought this age of salvation into being. And that's why we have the prophets and the apostles, is to bring a person out of the wilderness of the unknown into true knowledge of steadfastness. Steadfastness that you can stand on. You can amount to something. And how precious it is to have the leadership of the Word of the Living God to direct, to simplify. Verse 18 to complete the chapter. But grow in grace. That's love. Unmerited favor. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so it is. Grow in that. Grow in that love. The unmerited favor, meaning we don't deserve it, but He still gives it to us on repentance. Washes away all sins and gives you salvation. That's what this earth age is about. Is salvation. That's why he sent who? The Savior. And who was the Savior? Emmanuel, God with us. He did not ask you to do something he has not done himself. Only he did it perfectly. And we kind of mess up every once in a while. Be that as it may. still remain steadfast. And when you do fall short, repent. Ask His forgiveness and be forgiven. And then walk in peace, knowing that you have eternal life with this grace from the living God. Your choice. Think about it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. That's a sin. For you to judge someone else. You have the right for spiritual discernment, but you leave the judgment to our Heavenly Father. Those of you that listen to shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, prayer request, you don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He loves you. He created this world for us. It's our home. And we are at home mostly with Him when He is here. And He is returning. Let Him know that you love Him and earn the right to be a member of that very kingdom. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to get right into it here. This would be Susan from Wisconsin, I believe it is. I have been struggling with my faith since I was a small child. At my first communion, I didn't feel truly worthy to receive Jesus into my heart. Over the years, I have struggled with feeling unworthy and fearful of God. That's a shame, because He loves you and He wants you to love Him in return. My question is with regard to John 20:23 and forgiveness of sin. Was Jesus providing the power to forgive sin and retain sin through the Holy Spirit to the disciples there only, or does that power also apply to modern day ordained priests and ministers? It's the Word, not man. It's God's Word that gives you strength and power. When Christ died on the cross, He rent the veil from top to bottom to the Holy of Holies, and said, "Come on in. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. I love you." And you fall short in thinking you're not worthy. We know that. I'm not worthy. No one is worthy. What you want to believe is that Christ was worthy. If you believe and love Christ, the fact that He was worthy, He never sinned. He showed us how to get it done. But Susan, He died for your sins. That on repentance, they can be erased and washed away. Don't make him ashamed that you can't get rid of it when he says, I forgive you. You're doubting him. That's not a good thing. You want to let him know you love him and thank you for your comment. I hope to find my way back to Jesus. I think you already have. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You're concerning yourself uselessly when he loves you. He's worthy. We're not. But that's the beauty of salvation. Okay, and this would be Karen from Minnesota. My question, we know that Moses, Elijah, and Enoch were translated. Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses in the last days. Most likely, they are. What role do you think Enoch will play in the last days? I think you will find it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. I think he is Anthropos. Anthropos simply means against the Father, not our Father, Satan. This one appears, and he's martyred, and for standing against Satan, standing against to the point where we know from his name, Anthropos, that he is even that Satan is claiming to be the Father. And the fact that he is against him. I think there's no proof to that. That's just call that an educated guess, if you like. This would be Jack from Virginia. I really believe the Kenites were involved in the translation of the 1611 KJV, removing or changing verses concerning the Kenites, or Cain being the son of Satan. In Genesis 4:1, the scripture says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. This tells me that Cain was Adam's son. I believe the Kenites were hard at work here to take. Not, you're misunderstanding all the way around, okay? You don't stop with verse 1. Go to verse 2. And what does it say? And the word... Again, Sachar in the Hebrew manuscript says she continued in labor. After Cain was born, she continued in labor and gave birth to Abel, which means what? They were twins. By separate fathers, but twins. So it wasn't changed. It's just that some people have difficulty understanding. Maybe, but it is true. That there are many places that they did hanky with the manuscripts. But being a scholar, you know, it doesn't take long for you to catch on where they would do this. Floyd from Florida. Is being baptized symbolic? Well, Christ was baptized. Do you think that was symbolic? No, he was our forerunner. He showed us how to get things done. Christ was baptized, we should be baptized. It is not symbolic. It is you saying, I believe Christ died, that he went into the tomb that's under the water, and that he resurrected, and through that gives us eternal life if we're a believer. So you are publicly, at baptism, making that statement. It isn't symbolic. Many might call it that, but it is actually you declaring publicly before God and everyone that you know that Christ resurrected from the dead, and through that we have eternal life. Walter from West Virginia. If the races were created on the sixth day, and Adam was created on the eighth, does this mean that the races created on the sixth day do not have souls? Absolutely not. God created all the races in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. Last verse, he created them and he looked and it was good. He loved them. They were his children. And that's why we have the races with us today. And every soul, every entity has a soul. You could even, well, I won't go there, but we won't go there. Ben from Idaho. I'm a Vietnam Marine with a Purple Heart, Semper Fi, and right back to you. Am I obligated to donate 10% of my inheritance to my local church? I don't feel comfortable because they teach the rapture. Well, Ben, you need to read the second epistle of John. Now, this is the little epistles right before Jude and Revelation. The second one tells you that not only if you donate, but if you know somebody that's carrying a different message than what God's Word delivers, that if you even wish them as much as Godspeed, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. So, naturally, you would, if you have if God lays upon you that something is wrong there, I would say that you have a commitment from Him that if you were to donate, you become a part of false teaching. So, naturally, you're not obligated to. The local church may tell you you're obligated, but God might tell you otherwise in that second epistle of John. Read it and let God, the Holy Spirit, be your guide. John from Texas. I need to know where in the Bible can I find about Easter being a pagan holiday. John, personal. Thank you for your comment. Acts chapter 12, verse 4 is the only place the word Ishtar is used in the translation of the King James. But it's not in the manuscripts. Nowhere is Easter used in the manuscripts as a holiday on its own. The manuscripts call it Pascal, which is Passover. And Christ became our Passover. Passover is a high day of Christianity. Now, where do you find that Ishtar is a pagan holiday? History anywhere. You know, a good Webster's Dictionary, college edition, will let you know that Ishtar was a pagan religion that happened in the spring. And what did they do at this pagan religion? They said it was a fertility rite. It was sexual holiday in the woods. They said quick like a bunny. I don't have to explain that. And the eggs of fertility rolled out, which has nothing to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there you have it. Now, that's what you do with it. That's your baby, but you will find it's real simple. Go to Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Look up the word Easter in your Strong's Concordance. And then go to the manuscripts and see what it really says. It's Pascal, which means Passover, not Ishtar. Rebecca from Texas, could you please explain the key of David to me? I watch you every day, and you have opened my eyes and lifted my spirit. Thank you. Well, it's good to have you with me, with us. And thank you for your comment. The key of David, you will find mentioned in one place in Revelation chapter 3 concerning the church of Philadelphia, brotherly love, that you know who the Kenites are, that they really do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. And the fact that you have the key of David and you can open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. What is that key? Well, David, through the genealogy, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, through the wives, came Christ, the true Christ. And the key of David is the truth that unlocks that truth against the false Christ and identifies the true Christ. You do it through David. Satan has no genealogy, okay? Catherine from Michigan. A question for TV, I hope. It's going to be, all right? How will this go down if a woman is with child at the seventh trump? Will they instantly separate and be in spirit form, or will she be with child in spirit form? Please elaborate. There is no flesh in the millennium age. In other words, at the coming of Christ, we are all changed into spiritual bodies. And in spiritual bodies, we're all the same age. And just as Mary, on the day of her conception, she went to her cousin Elizabeth, who was a Levite. And Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary approached, John leapt in Elizabeth's womb, meaning on the day of conception, John could feel the Holy Spirit in the presence of Mary. So he was there, in other words. So when that happens, when that event where we are all changed in the twinkle of an eye, just that quick, then naturally in the spirit form, they would both be the same age. Bradley from North Carolina. When Jesus said that in those days that there would be no flesh saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Now, why would there be flesh saved alive? Enter the millennium. I have to stop right there, because what translation are you using? In the manuscripts, the word alive is not there. You do not have a straight King James Bible. You probably have an NIV. The word alive is not in the manuscript, so just scratch it and forget it. Because you would be burdening yourself. Haven't you got an old family Bible somewhere that's straight King James? Then read Mark chapter 13 and see what it really says. The word alive is not there. It says flesh. It said there would be no one saved. And so it is. Ricky from Oklahoma. Question, did I hear Arnold Murray say that some or all the fallen angels are born or being born by the womb of a woman, maybe since 1948. No, you misunderstood. I said all the fallen angels refused to be born of woman, but rather left their place of habitation and came to earth and seduced woman. And from this came hybrids, that's to say Geber, giants, because it was not God's natural way. And you can read what happens to them in the book of Jude. They will have no opportunity to be born a woman because they're in prison. They're in chains. And they're going to be in chains until Satan is cast out of heaven and they come with them. However, something to think about. Matthew 24. It says, at the return of Christ, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. They're going to be giving and taking in marriage again. To who? The fallen angels. So they're coming back with the same thing in mind. Dennis from Georgia, can you please clarify why people are judging people by their eyes instead of their heart? Well, biblically, the eyes mirror the soul. And first off, let me say, Dennis, we're not supposed to judge people. You have no business judging people. You have the right to discern whether you want to be around somebody or not, whether you want to fellowship with somebody or not. But that's not judging. That's discernment. So you can tell by the eyes, you can discern the heart. This is why it's important, if you're talking to a strange person and they cannot look into your eyes when you're talking to them directly, then naturally something is wrong somewhere, most likely. So that's the heart is a pump, and it is used for soul so many times. And the soul, the true soul, is yourself, regardless of which body you're in. Whether you're in spirit body or flesh body, your soul is yourself. It does not change. But be careful. You don't judge people. You discern them. And the eyes and the heart are both together a way of knowing and understanding people. Sherry from Kentucky, if during the time of Antichrist people accept him as Christ, do they go into the millennium and get a chance at the true teaching of Christ, or what happens to them? There's no one that doesn't make the first cut. The spiritually dead must remain spiritually dead. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying deceased. But they must remain spiritually dead until they are tested. There's no free rides. When Satan is released a short season at the end of the millennium, Revelation chapter 20, then that's when they are tested. Then they will either take part in the second resurrection, or they will take part in the second death. The second resurrection brings them into eternal life. The second death takes them into the lake of fire and sure destruction. Vicki from Kentucky, I'd like to know if when Satan comes as Jesus Christ, will he have the halo in his hand? Will he have the holes in his hands and feet inside or not? Don't put it past the fact that he might. He is a deceiver, and whatever he does, he will deceive. But he also is a convincer that he's healed. Okay, so don't let it sway you one way or the other. He comes first, no ifs, no ands, no maybes. Pastor Murray, in the desert, the children were scared of God's voice. What are they going to do when they see him? Love, Doris from Kentucky. Well, it is true. When they see him and they know he's coming, and the full Godhead does not return until the end of the millennium, and Christ is easy to look upon, and he will have them prepared for it. But when God speaks, it's an awesome thing. It's not like many people might think. It's awesome to a flesh person. Meryl from Louisiana. My question is, I don't always remember where you find the scriptures. In the millennium, will I be able to recall the scriptures and where they are located? Yes, you will. You'll know them. No one will have to teach you. But, you know, this is why I require that if you're really going to be a student of God's Word, have a Strong's Concordance. Not some Young's Concordance or somebody else, Vine's, Strong's. Strong is for the strong. But if you just remember one word from the verse, you can look that word up and find that scripture and educate yourself that way. It helps a great deal in being able to find scripture. Ron from Ohio, why are your teachings so lambasted by TV preachers and internet idiots and so-called evangelists? I have recently come under such attacks from close friends that think I am going straight to hell for speaking out against the rapture doctrine, the three world ages. I try to explain to them, but traditions of man will not let them see past their noses, and I'm out of time. It's true. We don't worry about things like that. You know, if jealousy is a bad thing, stick to God's Word. God, I love you because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So does our Father. He loves you for that. You make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.